open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Just another reminder in case you didn't pick up on it. There's no prayer meeting tonight because the other church has their Thanksgiving dinner. So just don't show up for prayer meeting. We won't be here. Although you might eat some turkey with them. I don't know. 1 John chapter 2. Let's commence with verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. How we praise that your word is eternal, immutable, infallible, inerrant. We thank you that it's alive and powerful, and it always discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it never returns to you empty. And so we proclaim your word this morning by faith, knowing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be fruit for your glory. There will be conviction of sin. There will be convincing of the truth. I pray, Lord, that if there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself this morning. May they resist no longer. Bring them to yourself today. Lord, I pray for those of us who know you, edify us. Build us up in the faith. May we grow stronger in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And leave here better prepared to serve you. We cry out, Father, for a moving of the Holy Spirit among us, for we need revival, Father. For we are worldly. We're cold, lukewarm, and indifferent, carnal, fleshly. Lord God, I pray, raise up an army that is sold out and totally committed to Jesus Christ, to holiness, to righteousness, to godliness, to doing your will and to serving you. May that be us, Lord. Equip us this day for your glory in Jesus' name, and we give you the praise and the honor. Amen. So recall where we are. We left off last week at the end of verse 14. And he tells us, he writes three admonitions. He writes one to the little children, reminds them that our sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he talks to the fathers, those who are mature in the Lord. And so in essence, he divides up the church body into three levels of spiritual maturity. Those who are young, little children, they're new in the faith. And like any child, they need to grow and to develop. They need to be discipled. They need to spend much time in his word and time with those who can bring them along in the faith. And then he says, the young men, those who have been saved for a while, those who have developed in the faith, they've grown in their theological understanding. They've grown in their knowledge of the word. They've not only grown in the knowledge of the word, but they've applied the word to their lives and they've matured spiritually. They're strong spiritually. And he says, you're strong. Why? Because the word of God abides in you. They've eaten the word. They've studied the word. They've spent their time in disciplines of the faith, studying the word. And so they've grown in the faith. They've grown strong and have overcome the wicked one. That is Satan, the evil one. And so to them, he writes, and he writes these verses in 15, 16, and 17 to the young men who have overcome the wicked one, but they still struggle with the world, as we all do. And as you know, we have three enemies. The devil, that arch enemy who never sleeps, the one who seeks to corrupt and destroy the work of God and to trip up his believers that he might accuse us before God. The world, which we look at this morning, and the flesh as well. So we have the three great enemies of our faith seeking to bring us down and seeking to cause us to trip up in the faith. The devil, the world, and the flesh. And so he writes this admonition to those who are coming along in the faith because they've overcome the wicked one. When you're born again, you can't lose it. You can't go back. You're born again. You're born in the family of God. You can sin. You can stumble. You can refuse to grow. You'll be disciplined for it. But you cannot lose your salvation. If you truly belong to him, you are kept by him. He will persevere and keep you till the end. Jesus will not lose a single one, he said. And you won't be the first. You are secure in Him. But we need to grow. We need to understand that we constantly have this struggle, that this battle, as long as we're in this world, we have a struggle against the devil, the world, and the flesh. And so He wants us to understand what this struggle is. He wants to give us some ammunition to overcome and to continue to grow in the faith. And then, for the little children, He gives the next 10 verses that we'll look at later in our study. But this morning, it's the admonition to the young men in verses 15, 16, and 17. So first He says in verse 15, love not the world. Now the word for love is agape. The word for world is cosmos. He's not saying don't love nature. He's not saying that you shouldn't love to see a beautiful bird and listen to its song, that you shouldn't enjoy a beautiful sunrise or a gorgeous sunset, that you can't enjoy the beautiful clouds and all their formations and the stars and their wonder, that you can't enjoy animals and you see them and you get a thrill out of watching them, the beautiful fish and the colors or the animals that we see. He's not saying that we should hate that world, for that world was made by God. And what did God say when He created the world? He said, it is good. He said, it is very good. And what is it? Where are we told? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And so He's not talking about the created world, that we should hate that, and that we should not love it. But He's rather talking about the world that Satan has usurped when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. That because the world is a sin-sick and sin-cursed world, we're not to love this world's system. This world's philosophy, this world's ideals, this world's goals and desires. For this world is not driven by godly goals and desires, but perverted goals and desires. Because Satan has taken that authority, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. It's that world that He is saying we cannot love. Your friends that are not Christians march to a different drummer. They have different goals, different ideas, different concepts, different ways of living than we do as believers, because they're of this world. But we are not of this world. He says, love not this world. The opposite of loving the world would be to hate the world. We hate this demonic, satanic world system, do we not? Does it not grieve our hearts daily and vex our hearts, even as it did Lot in his day? When we see abortions by the millions every year, when we see homosexuality and perversion of morals, and when we see lies and cheating and theft, and just all around us, this world is so corrupt. This world is so evil. And He says, don't love this world. Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. And He goes on to say, if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're not a Christian. You're not born again if you love this world, if you live for the things of this world. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, Matthew 16:26? What is the value to your soul? If you could accomplish, Jesus said, attaining everything in this world, if you could become king of the world, king of the universe, so that you owned everything in the world, it was all yours, all the wealth, all the power, all the fame, it all belonged to you. You accomplished everything that has ever been accomplished before, greater than Solomon, greater than Pharaoh, greater than any king that has ever lived. You accomplish everything the world has to offer, and you die and go to hell. What have you accomplished? What have you achieved? What lasting significance is there in the things of this world? There is none. And so He admonishes us. It's a present active imperative in the Greek. Love not the world. This is not optional. We can't be living for the world and living for Christ simultaneously. For Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold to the one to despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Luke 16:13. So we have a choice to go on to serve Christ, to leave the world. That a line of demarcation should be immediately come into view in our life when we come to Christ, that we make Him Lord of our life. He is Lord, and we live like He is Lord. Not for the world, but for Him. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," John 16:33. He's overcome the world. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we too can overcome the allure of the world, the attraction of the world. People want to have a bigger and better house. They want to have servants. They want to have an elevator in the house, and they want to have all these super neat things and everything they see on HGTV. Boy, I want that in my house. And, you know, you're perfectly happy with your car until you see that ad, and boy, the world says, boy, you got to have this car. It does everything. It even drives itself. We want the latest in fashion. We want the latest in design. We want people to applaud us. We want people to think the best of us. There's nothing wrong with it, but we're not to love that. It's not to be the priority of our life. We're to live for Jesus Christ. For we've been bought with a price. And we're no longer of this world. Jesus said to His Father in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, "I pray not that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one," John 17:15. He said, "They are not of the world," speaking of believers, "they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world," John 17:16. We're not of this world, we're believers. We're different. "Giving thanks unto God and the Father has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," Colossians 1:13-14. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God," James 4:4. The enemy of God. He calls it spiritual adultery. How tragic it is for a husband or wife to commit adultery and to be out and dating after they get married the boyfriends or the girlfriends they hung out with before they got married. How appalling that would be. You get married and you still want to be dating other people that you dated perhaps before you got married. That's how offensive it is to God. You belong to Christ. You've been bought with a price. Don't go whoring after other gods like Israel did. Don't give yourself to the idols of this world. But give ourselves to God. We are His. And there is great joy in belonging to Him. There is peace and forgiveness. There's purpose and meaning in life that the world can't offer. The world's baubles. The fascination fades so quickly, does it not? I mean, just we're coming up on Christmas time. If you're a child, or if you're an adult, you remember times you wanted something so bad. You saw that out on TV. Boy, you knew that toy was just going to be the greatest thing you ever had. And you couldn't wait for Christmas. And it was on your list with everybody you knew. You wanted that toy. And that toy, about 3 weeks later, meant nothing. It just didn't satisfy, did it? It didn't erect itself with the Legos and come into a plane that flies. It didn't do any of that stuff that they advertised. And so it is as adults. That car doesn't satisfy. That house, those clothes, that position, it doesn't satisfy. It never satisfies the soul. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world," 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that is in you. That's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Satan is great. He's the most second powerful being in the universe next to God. But Jesus Christ in you is greater. The Holy Spirit is greater. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith," 1 John 5:4. The world, advertising works, doesn't it? You see things and you never thought you'd want to eat something, but you see that and boy, you got to run right out and get over there to buy that. You can almost taste it. They're always seeking to make you think one more thing. This thing will satisfy. This thing will make you happy. This thing will give you joy. This thing will give you peace. This thing will make your life meaningful. And as soon as you attain it, like Solomon said, it's just empty. It's vanity of vanities. It's like chasing the wind, because then you want something else. And then you want something else. And if we're not careful, we go through life. One more thing. One more thing. One more thing. And suddenly, we're 80, 90 years old if you live that long, and life is never satisfied. It's never done what you thought it could do. It's never been what you thought it could be. This world is going to pass away. It's not going to last forever. Everything here is wood, hay, and stubble. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only. Nothing else will. Because only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. The rest will not. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever, Matthew 24:35. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godly living and holiness? 2 Peter 3:10-11. How should we live in light of that? This is just temporary. This is just temporal. You can't take it with you. John said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Revelation 21:1. This earth is going to pass away. All that's here is going to rust and corrupt and destroy. Even science has discovered that now. He says it's a present active indicative here, passing away. Poiene is passing away. It's because the second law of thermodynamics, for those of you who took a little bit of science, the second law of thermodynamics says, it's called the law of entropy, that things are winding down, that things are devolving. It's not evolution. They're not evolving to a higher order and to a greater order and to greater sophistication. But rather, things are devolving. They're dissolving. They're corrupt because of the fall. This earth is, present tense, passing away. One of the great indications of the second coming is earthquakes. My wife keeps an app on her phone that every time there's an earthquake anywhere in the world, she sees the earthquake. She's got to tell me, earthquake, earthquake there. And you know, it's amazing. If you look at a graph of earthquakes from the Seismic Institute, and you see how earthquakes are increasing, 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 and increasing. Jesus is coming. This earth is going to pass away. And so, why spend our life, our talent, our skill, our ability, our education, our everything that we have, and put it all into achieving this life and what this life has to offer, and leave nothing for God? Because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This world is passing away, present tense. It's going, 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 gone. Soon it'll be gone. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Live for that, not for this world. We have to make a living, and God wants us to work and be diligent. He commends us for being dependable, reliable, for being hardworking, for not being slack or lazy. He wants us to save. He wants us to enjoy this life. He freely gives us all things to enjoy. But it can't be what we love. It can't be what we hold on to so tight. Hold on loosely, because it's going to pass away. Give it away. Use it for His glory. Glorify God with the things that He entrusts to you. For we're all simply stewards of what God puts in our hands. And how do we handle them? What do we do with them? We'll be judged for how we handle what God entrusts to our care. Do we give Him the greatest priority and the highest priority? He tells us, don't love the world. A command. Neither the things that are in the world. And then He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, we're not talking about the created universe. We're talking about this evil worldly system that Satan runs and these demonic powers that are so pervasive throughout society today. We cannot love the world's goals and ideals and their values. Their values are different than ours. The values of the world are so much different. They'll lie, cheat, and steal, kill to attain anything they want to attain. Nothing will stop them to getting what they want. And if they can't get it legally, if they can't get it through hard work and discipline, they're going to steal it if they can. They're going to grab it some way or another. The world says, just get it. Lie, cheat, and steal, it doesn't matter. A whole different value system than we have as believers. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So love not the world. Verse 16, he goes on. For all that is in the world, all of it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This world system, the cosmos. who gave himself for our sins and might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, Galatians 1:4. He wants to deliver us from this system. He wants to deliver us from this futility of life. Our life in Christ has eternal purpose, eternal meaning, eternal value. Our life does mean something. Our life does have an eternal value, but only in Christ. So don't love the world and the things that are in the world. And he talks about the lust of the flesh. Lust, the word in the Greek is epithumai, which means a strong desire. Lust, now it can either be good or it can be bad. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a strait between two, having a desire, epithumai, to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1:23. That's not a wrong lust, a wrong strong desire. Paul said, my strong desire is to depart to be with Christ. Nevertheless, it's needful that I be with you. That's a good strong desire. He wants to be with Christ. James said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. James 4:3. Even our prayer life can be corrupted because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Even our prayer life can be corrupted that we just want, God, give me that bride, or give me that groom. God, give me that person. God, give me that house. God, give me that position. God, give me that job. Give me that business. Give me that contract. God, give me, give me, give me. And even our prayer life can be so corrupted that we think God is like Santa Claus in the sky. We just make a list. God, give me, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me. It's the lust of the flesh. Strong desires for things that don't satisfy. The things that do not meet the need of the heart. The things that do not last. How tragic it is when people become consumed with lust for alcohol, or lust for drugs, or lust for immorality. Oftentimes we think of the word lust and we always want it in the context of sexual lust, but it's a strong desire for anything. And as I said, it can be positive, a good thing, or it can be an evil thing, lust. We need to make sure that the strong desires that we have are the strong desires that God would have us to have. That our desires, his desires become our desires. Not the desires of the world. Not the lust of the world. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own flesh, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Lust. How lustful is this world today? To grow up in this world today, it's unbelievable, really, the amount that people are exposed to from the youngest possible age, because TV is so full of immorality that it would have been an X-rated movie 20 years ago, I think, sometimes. They open the internet and immediately you see things you shouldn't see. There's advertisements for you. There's things being solicited to you. Young people have access 24/7, everyone does today, to such immorality. And immorality has become so pervasive in our society today that we are an immoral people. People think nothing of immorality. Adultery is no longer adultery. Sex before marriage is considered must do. You want to be a virgin before you get married? That's laughed at and taunted. How tragic it is that it has become such an immoral world that lust of the flesh has taken over the world. But it has. We live in that kind of society, more pervasive probably than Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have access to all the things that are 24/7 right at the hands of people. And how sad it is, because what goes into the heart begins to be lived out in the life. He wants us to stay away from the lust of the flesh. Remember when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? All three of these things are prevalent, and we see them in what happened in the Garden of Eden. We're told when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6. All three of these things are here. She saw the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. That's going to taste good. That is delicious looking. I bet that's the sweetest fruit I've ever tasted. That's going to be so good. She wanted that fruit. The lust of the eyes, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. She wanted to be like God. Satan said, in the day you eat, you'll be like God. And the day you eat, that's why God doesn't want you to eat. He wants to keep you down, Eve. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to be like God. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Eat that fruit. Oh, I can be like God? And she ate. And so we see all three of these things in the first and original sin, when Eve sinned at that time. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan hasn't changed in all these years. All sin can be traced back to these three things. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin originates in these same three things today. These are the same things that Satan tempted Jesus with in the temptation. Look at Matthew 4, and we'll see exactly the same thing in the temptation of Christ. Jesus had been in the wilderness, and He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew 4, verse 1. And we're told this. He was tempted of the devil, and He was hungry, because He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 3, the tempter came to Him and said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Lust of the flesh. Eat this and sustain yourself. God's forgotten about you. You're hungry. Take matters into your own hands, Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. He appealed to the desire of the flesh for food. Verse 4, He answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then in verse 5, He says, "The devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says to him, 'If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you, and their hands, they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.'" Pride, that God would take care of him, that he could just presume on God and jump down from the pinnacle and that he would be taken care of. He said, "It is written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God," because God had promised to always take care of His Son. In verse 8, again, the devil takes him up to exceedingly high and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and says to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Again, we see it here. To have all the kingdoms of the world given to him. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you worship." When Satan tempts us, it's going to be with the same three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let's look back at 1 John chapter 2, in verse 16, where we are. "For all those in the world, the lust of the flesh, sarkos in the Greek, flesh. The flesh is this body. The flesh is this physical body that we live in. This physical body has needs, food and water, air, etc. We have certain needs of the flesh. But we're not to be dominated by the flesh as believers. We're to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Apostle Paul said, "For I know this, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Romans 7:18. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are life. But the flesh profits nothing." John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Romans 8, 5 and 6. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh," Romans 8, 3. The flesh and its desires, its carnality. We're to overcome those desires. We're to submit the flesh to Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your flesh, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. We're to present this flesh, this carnal body, a living sacrifice to God. It's not yours to commit adultery. It's not yours to fornicate. It's not yours to live for the lust of this world. This body belongs to Jesus Christ. We submit it to Him, a living sacrifice. And so we run from sin like Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run in temptation. Don't hang around. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, Romans 13:14. Don't make any provision for the flesh, because if you do, you're going to sin. Make no provision for the flesh, He warns us. Jesus said, watch and pray to His disciples, lest you enter into temptation, because the Spirit truly is ready. I want to do right, but the flesh is weak, Mark 14:38. We don't have much choice about the flesh. We're in the flesh as long as we're in this world. We have to battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. We have to overcome the fleshly desires, submitting them to Christ, finding victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the devil will trip us up. The devil knows our flesh. He knows our weakness. He knows our desires. He knows the wants and the cravings of the flesh. And he will tempt us in the flesh. But as Jesus said, He has overcome the world. And by faith in Him, we too can overcome the flesh and the fleshly desires. How do you overcome? It's what you feed on. If you feed on garbage on TV, trash in the movies, immorality on the internet, day in and day out, and there are people who are so addicted to this that they even have like AA meetings for alcoholics. I'm told by friends that are part of AA and things like that, that it's actually have more people that want to come now. They have a separate group for people who are sexaholics. Immorality just becomes more and more perversive. Human nature is like water. It sinks to the lowest level around it. And our society has become so low that our standards don't exist anymore. Where is the line of demarcation between the Christian and the unbeliever? Where is the holiness and the righteousness? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Evil seeks to overcome us. It seeks to overwhelm us. We're all subject to so much advertising, and advertising works. We're inundated with advertising. So that our minds and our hearts are somewhat bent to the world, and we must take a deliberate effort, an extraordinary effort to overcome that and to stand against us and to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's going to take effort because everything in society is seeking to call out to your flesh and the desires of your flesh. Everything. Music. Entertainment. TV. Movies. Everything is designed, and your friends and your neighbors, to pull you into the world and to satisfy the lusts and desires of the flesh. But in Christ, we can overcome. Now, there are people that I meet being in business world all the time who live rather immoral lives. I mean, very immoral lives. Or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Be not you therefore partakers of them, for you were once darkness, and now are you light in the Lord, Ephesians 5:2-8. That is a stern warning. For those who say, yes, I love Jesus and I go to church and I pray the prayer and I sign the card. I got baptized and there's no change in our life. Listen, believer, there must be a change. There must be. For the root of Jesus Christ always brings forth good fruit. If there is no fruit, you will have no assurance of your salvation. Now, salvation is by grace. And it doesn't matter what you did yesterday even, or last week, or last year. By grace you're forgiven. Oh, by grace you're cleansed. By grace you're washed. By grace you're redeemed. You're holy as He is holy. Righteous as He is righteous. Thank God for His grace. Marvelous grace. Matchless grace. But make no mistake. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to righteousness. To be holy as He is holy. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We must not settle for a lukewarm life. A lukewarm life. A life that the world gets along with just fine, and when you come to church, you get along just fine there too. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know you that the world hated me before it hated you. John 15:16. We're told a little later in James, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 3:13. Yes, there's a difference between us and the world. Yes, you don't have to leave your old friends. Continue to witness to them. Continue to tell them about Jesus. Now, don't be partying with them. But continue to witness. And guess what? You'll either get saved or they'll leave you. You don't have to leave them. But reach to them. Give them the gospel. Try to snatch them from the fire and bring them to Christ. But as you stand for Christ, as Jesus said, know you that if they hate you, they hated me first. And we shouldn't be shocked that they don't want to hang with us anymore. That they seem to hate us because of Christ. It's not you, it's Christ. It's Christ in you. First they hated Him, the world. Back to verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the sarcos, the epithumai, the lust of the eyes. Things come through the eye gate. We have to be careful of our eyes. You can't unsee something, people have rightly said. Once you've seen it, you've seen it. And you can close your eyes and begin to pray, and something you saw 30 years ago, suddenly the Satan will bring that evil picture right to your mind. That thing you saw that you shouldn't have seen. Once it goes in the eye gate, the computer hangs onto it, the brain hangs onto it for the rest of your life. So be careful what you put before your eyes. David said, I will put no unclean thing before my eyes. Psalm 101:3. Make that a promise to yourself and God, that you will put no unclean thing, no immoral, no wicked, no ungodly, no filthy thing before your eyes. Don't let it in. We're told in the last days that having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. 2 Peter 2:14. Eyes full of adultery. They just can't quit. Jesus said, truth, and whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with already in his heart. Matthew 5:18. I was witnessing to a customer one time, and every woman that went by, he was undressing with his eyes and, you know, making kind of see, man, don't you know what Jesus said? That whoever does that, whoever looks at a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He looked at me and said, I do that all the time. No problem whatsoever. And that's the way the world is. Eyes full of adultery. Eyes full of immorality. Eyes. Protect your eyes. Set no unclean thing before your eyes. Don't let it in, because it becomes part of your personality. It becomes part of who we are. Don't let the garbage in so that the garbage doesn't come out. If it doesn't come in, it's not going to come out. Feed on the Word of God. Feed on the promises of God. Good things, holy things, righteous things. I know this is a message where the rubber meets the road. The pedal hits the road. I mean, this is it. This is where we all live. We live in this world. This fallen, sin-sick, tragic, lustful, immoral, ungodly, filthy world. And every day we need to take a bath in the grace of God and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, confessing our sins. Because that's the world we live in. And this flesh, we have the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we can win this struggle. We can win this battle because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And we have overcome the wicked one. But the battle goes on. As long as we're in this world, as long as we're in this flesh, the struggle continues. We need to be victorious. We need to overcome. We need to be more than conquerors, and we can in Christ. For His power and His grace is sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. It's not that I can jump off a building and fly. He means I can do all things. I can glorify God. I can obey God. I can walk in righteousness and holiness through Christ and His power and His strength. I can obey God. And then he says, the pride of life. People are so arrogant today. For the fear of the Lord is to hate pride, arrogance, and evil. I hate the evil way and the perverse mouth, we're told in Proverbs 8:13. Pride. Pride comes and then shame. But to the lowly, wisdom, Proverbs 11:2. Pride, arrogance, hubris. Alianzia in the Greek, alianzia. It's pride. It's arrogance. It means to be a braggadocio. It means to want to impress people, to show them how great you are, how wonderful you are, what you've achieved, what you've accomplished. I have a friend that's accomplished a lot. He's got every designation you can get as an engineer, and he's not ashamed to tell you. I mean, he'll tell you every time he stands up, well, I did this, I did that, I just, he's done it, but I mean, everybody just kind of rolls their eyes and says, good night. I mean, we know. Come on, cut it out. You're sick. It's just disgusting when people have to tell you, I am so great. I have done this. I have done that. Really. Let your life speak for what you've done and what you've accomplished. It's bragging. It's arrogance. It's pride. And pride comes before the fall. We need to be careful of pride. Even in the church. Because for leadership in the church, the Apostle Paul said, writing to Timothy, for an elder in the church, he said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, not a new convert to Christ, but someone who is mature in the Lord, grows in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, someone whose life shows that they love God and that their life is righteous and holy, they're seeking to serve God, not perfect, there is no such thing, not me or anyone else. But not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Leadership should not be a novice in the church because Satan will tempt. Satan will say, and you see it happening quite often these days, do we not? The preacher gets so much power. He is the pastor. He is the man. He leads this church. Here we have a plurality of leadership. I'm just an elder. I'm one of three. I'm not the man. I'm just a man, a sinner saved by grace. But God has placed here to preach His word best I can. But I'm not the center of things. I don't hold all the power. I don't hold the cards. I answer to you. I answer to the other elders. We answer to each other. But you see, churches where the pastor becomes the pastor and he does everything and everything goes to him and everything goes through him. He makes every decision. And he has too much power. And pride begins to set in. And pretty soon, they're pilfering money from the church. They're wanting jets and limousines and flying around. I mean, the things you hear these preachers wanting today. And pretty soon they're having an affair with so-and-so and so-and-so because the power has gone to their head. And, you know, they can have this woman or that woman. The women are enamored with the preacher, the man. And he falls. Pride comes before the fall. Humility. The opposite of hubris. There's only one that can be proud. That's God. God has all power, all authority. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who are we but His sheep? Sheep of His pasture. Sheep that He's called. Sheep that He has blessed with the gift of faith. Sheep that He has adopted into His family. What a privilege it is to be in the family of God. To be born again. To have our sins forgiven. Where is the pride? Where is the arrogance? For I was born in total depravity. In sin my mother conceived me, Psalm 51:5. I was without hope. I was helpless, dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. What could I do to save myself? Not a thing. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. I would have never come to the light. I would have never came to Jesus and confessed my sin and been under the conviction of my sin and called on the Savior. Except He called me. He chose me. And He chose all who will come to Him. Come, if you have a desire for Him, come to Him. Call upon His name. May this be the day of your salvation. Do not wait another day. Don't hesitate. Don't put off another moment. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, call upon His name. Come now. You're called. You're chosen. That desire doesn't come from the natural man. It comes from Him pulling you to Himself. For you would never come to the light apart from Him. Don't worry about, are you chosen? Are you elected? If you have a desire to come, come. You're chosen. You're elected. That desire would never be there except the Holy Spirit put it there. He's calling you. You come. You come to Him today. For you don't know if you have tomorrow. For those of us who know Him, take to heart these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. May none of these things be evident in our lives, but rather the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. And where does it show up? It shows up mostly how we treat each other, how we love each other. That's why John, over and over here, talks about loving one another, loving the brothers. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? That shows if you really love God. How do you treat your children? How do you treat your mom and dad? That shows if you really love God. It's at home where we don't see you and we don't know you. How do you live there? If you love God, you'll love one another. And that love, he said, Paul said this, he said, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sin. 2 Timothy 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sin. So love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you that it always brings forth fruit. Though we don't know what you've done this morning in our hearts, but Lord, thank you for what it is. We give you the glory and the praise, for it's your praise and your glory, for it is your word through the Holy Spirit alone that does anything of spiritual significance and eternal value. But Lord, I would pray as we leave this place that we would leave victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil, because you have given us the victory. May we live in that victory. May we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and so glorify you. May we be a people who are holy, who are righteous, who are upright, who are moral, who are lights in this world of evil. We cry out, Father, use us. Use us today to be a light to someone who is in darkness, to show them the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you, the living God. May we be faithful to that which you called us to do. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.